Amen. Have a seat. Happy Friday, Chapel. Bruce is clapping. I love it. Hey, there is a lot of visitors today. It's a fly-in, meaning folks from California and New York, Illinois, all kinds of folks flying in. We're glad to hear that the May 1 is coming, and we hope Hope College will be the place that you choose next year if it's the right fit. Hey, couple quick announcements for all women. Delight, which is a ministry, yes, is a ministry that offers encouragement and support for women on campus. They're having an event tonight, 6 o'clock at the Pillar Church Recreation Center on 14th Street. We have two alumni who are coming back. Jenny Kaiser, who I see in the back from Chicago, and Kieran Lee. And if you want to be a part of that tonight, 6 o'clock, come to that. Second thing, we have our World Christian Lecture Series this coming weekend. We have Nicole Baker Fulcrum, who is going to be speaking. She is an educator, and she's going to be speaking on education equality, a Christian response, the gathering service, 8 o'clock this Sunday. Enough announcements. Hey, we choose 6 seniors every second semester to do what we call a senior witness, in which time they share what God has been doing in their lives over their last 4 years at Hope College. We've had 2 already, and we have our 3rd today. Who knows Emily Solomon? Can we? Love it. A lot of you do. Emily is from Troy, Michigan. She is a double major, business management and biblical studies, and I can't wait to have Emily share her senior witness. Would you pray with us? Loving God, thank you that you choose ordinary people like us to share your extraordinary work that you do in our lives, all by grace through your Son, Jesus. So now for your beloved daughter, Emily, speak to us now. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you welcome Emily Solomon?
Good morning, Hope College. Although this is terrifying, it's an honor to be here today to testify to the work of God in my life these past 4 years. Senior witnesses in the past have made a great deal of impact on me, and while I did receive much encouragement from these seniors, I was also quick to put these speakers on a pedestal. I assumed they must be a pre-med student, captain of the soccer team, involved in multiple campus organizations, or at the very least, an amazing public speaker. While these are all awesome attributes, by putting these seniors on a pedestal, I isolated myself from fully relating to their life and their story. So, to make sure that doesn't happen here this morning, I wanted to first banish any idea that sharing your story is about your position or ranking on this campus. If you were sitting here today thinking, maybe she's pre-med, then you should probably know I spent most of my freshman year thinking orgo was some advanced form of yoga I just didn't know about. Maybe you're thinking, she's definitely an athlete. I can assure you with full confidence, I am not. My twin brother Nick is right here today. Nick, in addition to being my best friend, is a top 10 nationally ranked runner in the 800 meter race. Right? In comparison, I can't even run 800 meters. I was not incredibly involved on this campus either. If I wasn't in class, you could most likely find me working at the Hope Geneva bookstore, writing yet another paper at the corner table in LJ's, or eating brie cheese in my room while watching Friends on Netflix and relating way too much to Chandler Bing. I share this not to bash myself, but to encourage those who feel that they must have the perfect resume or social status to share their story. As it says in Psalm 107, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." God has beautiful and intricately different stories laid out for each of us, and he calls us to joyfully share these stories, whether it be in the classroom, with strangers, or on stage during a Friday morning chapel. I have been redeemed, and this morning I will say so. My story, like everyone, has many facets and pathways of understanding. Today, I want to focus on a pathway of healing, restoration, and freedom. While I have received healing in many ways, I believe the Lord wants me to talk today about the foothold that an eating disorder had in my life, and the ways in which Christ has redeemed me through this. If you can imagine, this topic was not my first choice to open up about. But the honest reality is that our society and this campus is laced with the darkness of this issue, and to not speak on it would be giving the devil victory in this area. I came to Hope freshman year, excited to make new friends, to live in a new city, and frankly, to have classes with boys after 4 years at an all-girls Catholic high school. Like many other freshmen, I also entered my first semester fresh off a breakup that left me hurt and confused with the Lord and his plan for me. My first semester quickly became a mess of emotion as I tried to enjoy my wonderful new school, friends, and classes, all the while adjusting to college life, homesickness, and heartbreak. In the midst of all this chaos, I found comfort in the knowledge that I did have control over how I treated my body. What started as a form of empowerment quickly turned into habit, then routine, and finally second nature, all the while completely denying that this was a problem. The thing is, my habits didn't fall perfectly into the common categories like anorexia or bulimia that we learned about in high school. And because of this, I thought whatever I was doing could not be labeled as a disorder and therefore can't be that bad. I used this ideology as an excuse for a while until the devil took a hold and filled me with one of his favorite forms of attack, isolation. In the thick of my struggle, the devil whispered lies that because my pain feels unexplainable and so unique to me alone, no one could possibly understand. This, I believe, is the ultimate trick of Satan. If he can convince you you are alone in your pain, he can drive a wedge between you and your relationships as you soak up the claim that silence must be a better alternative than failing to be understood by others or by God. Living into this lie halted any form of healing for me and pulled me into a period of heaviness that lasted half of my college years. As time went on, I went from living in enjoyment of my darkness to feeling trapped in my situation. I would try to heal myself by my own strength, using earthly inspiration like fitness goals, desire for a pretty figure, and the opinion of others to push me into a healthier lifestyle. I tried healing myself for my friends, my family, a boyfriend, and even for myself, and I came up short each time. It wasn't until all these motivations ultimately failed me that I realized that Christ is the only true motivation for a better life, and that I would never find healing through any other means outside Jesus and his power. The Lord's healing was not overnight, but rather it was a gentle process of being led into a new life by a gracious and very patient Father. At one point during my junior year, I remember thanking God for all that he had done, and yet telling him that he has healed me enough, and that fighting off temptation of this lifestyle would simply be my cross to bear, and I was really okay with that. However, that is not the way our Lord operates. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he reminds us that God, who has already begun a good work in us, will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ's return. God is a relentless Father. He will never stop working on our hearts until we are with him face to face. The Lord doesn't pursue us for years, only to give up saying, "Well, she improved somewhat," or even, "That's good enough. He's almost the man I created him to be." God is not a settler, nor is he content with partially redeemed lives. As my pastor phrased it last week, Jesus is not about making an old life better, but rather, he is about making all things new. I don't know about you, but I look at my testimony and where I currently am, and often think, well, I'm better than where I was last year. I'm a slightly better Christian, somewhat more pure, which in turn must make me slightly more worthy and loved by God. While this logic holds up by earthly standards, we can praise God that his ways are not our own, and his logic goes far beyond these human measurements of spiritual improvement. God is calling you to him, not so he can glue back the pieces of your former and broken life, but so that he can embrace you and build you into something new and whole entirely. And while this idea fills me with thankfulness for a Savior who's excited about me and molding me into the woman I was created to be, I would be lying if I didn't say it also terrifies me. Being made new means shedding off my old identities. My layers of shame, guilt, and struggles can no longer play a role in my new life. It's easy to admit that I want to be made new, but by allowing myself to live into this role, I have to stop using my old identities as crutches in my new life. The scariest part of having any eating disorder for me was not getting through the earlier days of darkness. Instead, the scariest part was, and still is, living into the daily freedom that my former brokenness is not me, and I am no longer attached to that way of life. While in darkness, I could go about my days in peace, knowing exactly what to expect from myself and from my relationship with God. However, when I live into the truth that I am new in Christ, I'm faced with the terrifying unknown of living in freedom. As a good friend reminded me recently, if living in freedom were as easy as living in darkness, then everyone would be stepping into this new life. I often find myself backtracking into my old identities for comfort and a sense of control when my life feels chaotic. Although I have tasted the goodness of freedom and full redemption, I find myself often becoming apathetic and satisfied enough with this half-redeemed life, which, by the way, sounds even crazier when I say it out loud. C.S. Lewis points to this backwards mentality in his book, The Weight of Glory, as he describes humans as half-hearted creatures fooling about with our own plans and ambitions, all the while infinite joy is offered us. He writes, "Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." I don't know about you, but I'm tired of accepting a life of making mud pies. I spent the better half of my college years content with my own futile plans instead of accepting the riches and blessings that Christ offered me daily. And while I still don't really know what this new life looks like, I do know that I can trust in the Lord and the path he has prepared for me. Friends, surrender your plans, and the Lord will guide you into the path he has laid out. Give up your old identities, and the Lord will establish you as his beloved. Trade in your brokenness, and the Lord will make you whole. Whatever you're holding on to, I invite you to join me into the scary step towards freedom. Whatever means of comfort or need for control may be, I invite you to step out of it and into trust of the Lord. I know I have said a lot in these last 10 minutes. If there's anything to leave here today with, it is this. In your struggles, you are not alone. You are profoundly understood by a loving Savior who wants you to run to him and cling to him daily as you embrace a new, terrifying, beautiful, and worthy life that can only be found in a life rooted in freedom. Thank you. Go in peace.